present nonetheless. And that is what means the most, and that is what is most important. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to encourage you to open up to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 1. And today we're starting a new series called Christ in Christ Alone. We sang that song just a few moments ago. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Hebrews and studying from it. And we're going to try to take a chapter a week, give or take. And I guarantee that as the time will fly by, because this is such an amazing book. I've never preached through the book of Hebrews before. I've preached various passages, but this is the first time I'm going to attempt to just kind of go through it chapter by chapter in an expositional way. The book of Hebrews is about the sufficiency and the supremacy of Christ. In other words, it brings out the fact, and it gives us the assurance that Jesus is all you need. Jesus is all you need because there is nothing in the universe greater than Jesus. Now, most of us here this morning would say amen to that. And we believe that Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. Every person here today has arrived in this place with worries, with concerns, with fears, with preoccupations. Every person here in this place this morning, in one way or another, is facing situations that are bigger than you are. That are bigger than you are. Every person here struggles with this whole idea of what we call original sin, and how it creeps in, and how it overwhelms us at times. Every person here needs Jesus. Every single one of us. He is all you need because He is all-powerful. He is almighty. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And as we work our way through the book of Hebrews, you'll notice that we have opportunity to experience this Jesus in a new way. And so let me give you some background this morning. Hebrews has been called the riddle in the New Testament. It's been called the riddle in the New Testament. Now, why would it be called the riddle of the New Testament? Because there is much that we don't know about the book of Hebrews. There is a lot we don't know about it. Scholars can tell us when and where and by whom most New Testament books were written, and the background and the culture and the times that they were written in. Hebrews is not so. We would guesstimate that Hebrews was written around the year 70 A.D. and maybe as late as 80 A.D. And we don't know where the book was written. And specifically, we don't know who the book of Hebrews was written to. Some scholars say it could have been written in Italy. Some scholars say it could have been written in another location, but directed to the churches that were planted in Italy during that first century. Neither do we know who wrote the book of Hebrews. You know, until I started studying it, I always thought it was the Apostle Paul that wrote Hebrews. And I had come to the conclusion that maybe it was not the Apostle Paul. It really doesn't say who wrote it. It really doesn't say for who it was written. Some have said Paul, but very few scholars believe this, I found out. He doesn't state his name at the beginning, as Paul usually does when he writes the other letters. The style of Greek in which the letter was written is different from Paul's writing style. So it's a totally different writing style altogether than what is characteristic of the Apostle Paul. Even the theological and the doctrinal emphasis of Hebrews is different than what we find in Paul's writings as you study them. Some have speculated that it was written by Barnabas. Now, if you know who Barnabas was, he was a great preacher. And there was a falling out of Barnabas once. A falling out and a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, which kind of set things back a little bit. But some think Barnabas wrote the letter. Others have speculated it was written by maybe Apollos. Both men were Jews. Both were believed to be eloquent in the Greek language. And both were considered knowledgeable of the Old Testament. One thing is for sure, that as you read the book of Hebrews, you'll see glimpses of the Old Testament. You'll see how the Old Testament comes to fruition, how it comes to bear, how it's outlined and how it's pictured by the writer of the book of Hebrews. So the writer of Hebrews had his feet planted in both worlds of Hebrew theology and the Greek language, and thought, you know, and from a literary perspective, it contains the best Greek that you can find in the New Testament. And from a theological perspective, as you read it, certainly it is deeply layered all throughout, from chapters 1 through to the end of chapter 13. When the church leaders determined which books would be included in the New Testament, all the other books were chosen because they had a strong historical connection to the early leader of the church. And the early leaders of the church were the writers of the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, and James. Hebrews has no such connection at all, if you read it. And why was it included with the other 26? Books of the New Testament? Because the leaders of the early church recognized that the book of Hebrews was just too good to ignore. It was just too good to leave out of the New Testament canon of scriptures with all the other books included. So for the next few weeks, we're going to dive into this book and learn what we can about the supremacy of Jesus Christ and how he is brought forth here in the book of Hebrews. Now let's look at an overview just at chapter 1 as we begin this morning. And this week we'll look at chapter 1. Chapter 1 teaches that Jesus is supreme, that he is above all, and he is beyond all others combined. First century Jewish culture held the Old Testament prophets in high esteem. They were considered to be the mouthpiece of God Almighty during this particular very volatile time in the history of the early church. So the writer begins by saying, in the days of old, God spoke to us through the prophets. Now, they did not have NIV scriptures back then. They did not even have the King James Version back then. But they spoke to the believers through the prophets. And today, he has spoken to us through his Son. Jesus is greater than the prophets. And that's one thing we need to remember. There also existed in New Century Jewish culture an elaborate belief system about angels. And as we read chapter 1 here this morning, we see references toward angels in chapter 1. And references are included throughout the entire book of Hebrews on angels. And it's a very interesting study, the study of angels. And so we see that. Angels were considered intermediaries, that they heard the prayers of people and carried them to God. And they moved on behalf of God. They moved as intermediators on behalf of God. So the writer of Hebrews emphasizes that Jesus is greater than those angels, that he's greater than those intermediaries, than those angels. The angels are subject to him, is what the book of Hebrews tells us. There also existed in the first century a tremendous respect for the created world, for heaven and earth. Tremendous. You read even in the many of the Jewish articles today, and all of the Jewish scholars had a very high place for God's created world. And you'll see something of that here in the book of Hebrews. From Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." That's a key verse in understanding the book of Hebrews. So the writer of Hebrews emphasizes that even though heaven and earth are the work of God's hands, they will pass away. They will pass away. But the eternal Christ, the God of glory, the incarnate Son of God, Jesus, the Son of God, will never pass away because His throne will last forever. That's what the book of Hebrews teaches us. And that's a mighty message to be proclaiming in a day such as we're in today. Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is supreme. He is greater than the prophets. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than all of creation itself. Now, in a moment or so, we're going to talk about how difficult it is to wrap our minds around that concept. But it's important that you hang in here. So who is Jesus exactly? Who is He exactly? We live in an age, I'm afraid, where Jesus is referred to as a good teacher, where Jesus is a model for all people to follow. We live in an age that says that Jesus was just one of many, many prophets and many good teachers. But who is Jesus? Who is He exactly? And who is He exactly in your life and in my life this morning? Well, chapter 1 answers that question. Who is Jesus exactly? And in the first century, He was called a prophet. He was called a rabbi. He was called a teacher. He was called a healer. He was even called a rebel, among other things. And all throughout history, He has been called a good man. He has been called a good teacher. Even the greatest philosopher and the greatest ethicist that ever walked the face of the earth. Certainly He was all of those things. But He was more than that. That's what I want us to look at this morning. Who He is, what He did, and what God said about Him. First of all, I want you to see something that's very important as we look here, that of who Jesus is. Hebrews defines who Jesus is. The Bible tells us that Jesus is God. And for anybody to tell you otherwise than that, it's heretical. It's heresy. It's blasphemy. It's untrue. But Jesus is God, and He is God in human form. The writer of Hebrews says in this verse, in verse 3, so look at it. He says this, that He, the Son, is a radiance. Listen to this. This is a profound, powerful, awesome verse of Scripture. That the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. Now, that's similar to what Paul said in Colossians, and we read it here as our call to worship this morning. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That is so mind-blowing. That is so awesome. That is so powerful when we think about it. It ought to revolutionize our relationship with Him. In other words, Jesus is a man, a human being just like us, only different. We are human and only human. But listen to this. This is what Hebrews says, that He is fully human and He is fully divine. Therefore, he is fully God. He is fully God. Don't let any cults tell you different. Don't let anybody come knocking on your door tell you that Jesus was only a man. Yes, he was a man, but he was God. He was God in the flesh, and he is God today. When you look at Jesus, when you read the stories of his parables, and you observe what he has done, what the scriptures say, you will see what God is like. So if you want to see what God is like, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, just take a look at Jesus. Just take a look at him. One of his followers said to him one day, Lord, show us the Father. That is all we need, in John 14. And this is how he responded. Jesus replied, Philip, I have been with you for a long time. Don't you know who I am? And listen to this. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. How is that possible? Because as the writer of Hebrews puts it, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. I want you to realize that Jesus didn't just come into existence in that manger at Bethlehem. He just was not born. He existed. He always existed before the foundations of the world. He exists for all eternity. I had a discussion this past week with a young man that has been here. His name is Jason Speck, that many of you prayed for. And he is really wrestling with the whole idea of where God began, of where he came from, of where he began. He says, everything has a beginning. Everything begins at some point. So how did Jesus begin? And I had to try to show him some scriptures to tell him that Jesus always was. He always was the beginning. He always was before the beginning. He was before the beginning, and he will be after the end. Now try to wrap your mind around that. Try to tell a new believer that this is what the scripture says. And that's challenging. And what it takes is faith to believe that this is the plan of our God, of our Creator, of our Sovereign Lord of the universe. That he was before the beginning and he will be after the end. I don't understand all of that. I cannot fully comprehend that. But this is what the scriptures teach us. And this is what God says. The Gospel of John begins with the verse in John chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to it. In the beginning was the Word. And who is the Word? The Word is Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Those of you who have grown up in church, you understand this idea. You understand the idea of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity, the three in one. God in three persons. The Blessed Trinity. You understand that. We have all come to accept that. And we, most of us, believe that. But many times when we say God, we're referring specifically to the Father. That's just a habit. An understandable habit, but the fact is that God exists as the Father, as the Son, as the Holy Spirit. He exists in all three persons, not three separate gods, as some would make you believe, but one God, but three distinct persons, three distinct personalities, if you will, to comprise the Trinity and hold it all together. People say, I don't understand that. Well, exactly, I don't understand it all either. But this is what the scriptures tell us. And it stands to reason that God would be beyond our comprehension if we could fully understand the nature of God like you can understand the nature of a computer operating system, then you'd be ahead. How an engine of an automobile works. I mean, I don't understand all there is and how an engine would operate, what makes it go. But, you know, you'd be greater if you did. But the scriptures teach us by definition, that the nature of God is beyond our grasp. It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our imagination. We can know Him and understand Him, but only to a limited extent, because He is far greater. Listen to this. He is far greater than our ability to imagine. Think about that for a moment. He is far greater than our ability to imagine. Now, what's your imagination like? Sometimes our imaginations go a little crazy. Sometimes our imaginations are maybe even out of control. But our God, the scriptures teach us, is far greater than our ability to imagine. So when the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God, that He has existed for all eternity in union with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, that is always a hard thing to grasp. That is always a hard thing to hold on to. And it takes faith. And God gives you the gift of faith. And that gift of faith is there for you to comprehend the deep things of God. The more mysterious things of God, if you will. So I don't want to get off topic, but if you paid attention in school when you were teaching when they were teaching about evolution and the process of natural selection, your professor, your teacher, and your textbook was never really able to explain the first cause, how the process gets started. No matter how many evolutionists would teach that, their theory of evolution, they can never, ever come down to where the whole thing began. They can never pinpoint that. Richard Dawkins, the author of The God Delusion, once said in an interview, "To be sure, we do need some kind of explanation for the origin of all things. Physicists and cosmetologists are hard at work on the problem." And guess what? They're going to be hard at work for a long time to come, because they're never going to be able to figure it out. And the one thing you and I have as Christians is this gift of faith, to be able to trust God because of these wonderful truths that are outlined for us in Scripture. So, that can be a problem for some. And so, regardless of whether a person puts their faith in the idea that God exists, or puts their faith in the idea that God does not exist, either way, whatever position they hold will stretch their ability to understand, or their ability to fully explain. It's hard to fully explain. It's hard to fully understand. But God gives us the strength. God gives us the grace. God gives us an understanding as we read His Word and as we trust His Word to fully grasp just who Jesus is exactly. So the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is God. And in verse 8, he's quoting the Father, and it says this, "But about the Son, He says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever.'" Think about that for a minute. His throne will last forever and ever. Now, presidents only last for 4 years or 8 years. Rulers only last for a little while. Some rulers, kings, queens, live a lifetime on the throne of their domain. But eventually they die. Eventually that's it. But our God, He's on the throne forever. He's on the throne forever. And He will abide forever. So did you get that? I'm not sure I've got it totally. But I believe it. And I praise God for it. The Father called the Son by His own name. He called Him God. And that is who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh. Now let's look at this. What Jesus has done. What He's done. He created the world. And I'll just fly by this very quickly. He created the world in verse 2. "In these days God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through Him, He made the universe. So when you look out in the skies at night, and you see all those stars, or all those clouds, whatever it is, but I love to go out and look at the skies at night, and especially when it's a full moon, or when it's a big full moon, and you see all the beauty of God's creation out there. So He's created all of that. And this past summer, we were having a campfire at night, and our little granddaughter, who is 3 and a half, she looked up and she said, "My God, it's so big up there." And she was kind of saying it as it was, but our God is big. Our God is amazing in creating all that we see. The universe, the stars, everything. Everything that we see, everything we can behold, it is of Him. It is of His glory. And later in the chapter, the writer says in reference to Jesus in verse 10, "In the beginning, O Lord, You laid the foundations of the earth." And listen to this. "And the heavens are the works of Your hands." The heavens are the works of Your hands. That is so powerful. Just makes you want to worship Jesus, doesn't it? Just wants to make you want to be able to praise Him for His creation. And then look again in Colossians 1:15-16. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him." And listen to this. "And for Him." For Him. Because everything is for His eternal glory. The Gospel of John says this. In John 1:3. "Through Him all things were made." All things. "Without Him nothing was made that has been made." Now think about that. Nothing has been made that's been made. You got to think through that a little bit. Jesus created the universe. And that's what the writer of Hebrews reminds us of. Secondly, we need to remember this, that He paid the price for our sins. Hebrews chapter 1 goes into that. In verse 3 it says, "After He had provided purification for sins." He has provided purification for sins. And my friend, let me tell you this morning, on the authority of God's Word, nothing else will ever come close to it. He is the only one. He is the only one that can purify us from our sins. How did He provide purification for sin? By death. And we'll examine this later on in these chapters. But by His death, by His sacrificial death, Jesus paid the price for the sins of this world. We all have sinned, the Bible says. And our sin has separated us from God. The death of Jesus eliminated the problem of sin. He took care of this problem of sin given to us and inherited by Adam. And then He has done all He set out to do. Not only did He pay the price of our sins, but when it comes right down to it, Hebrews teaches us that He has done all He has set out to do. Verse 3, "After He had provided purification for sins," what happened? "He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven." He sat down. And when I see Him sitting down, I see the fact that there's no more to do. Most of the time when we finish a day's work, we sit down, we rest, we take it easy. But Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. And when He sat down, that demonstrated the fact that as He said on the cross when He died for our sins, He said, "It is finished. It's finished. And there's no more to be done." Which means that there's no more you can do, and there's no more I can do, and there's no more anyone else can do to attain our salvation. because Jesus has done it all. He paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as wool. He paid it all, the Bible says. He sat down. Tells us that His redemptive work came, that He came to earth to do, is finished. And He's done all He can do. You know, sometimes we try to add to that. Sometimes we try to take away to that. But just remember this, He's done it all. He's done it all. There's no more to do. No matter how many good works you may think you have, no matter how many times you go to church, no matter what you do, Jesus has done it all. There's nothing to add. How powerful that is. How much I praise His name for that. Just one last thing here. And I want to just mention the fact that many times here in the book of Hebrews, it refers to the Old Testament. And just for a second or so, I want you to think of what the Old Testament has said about Jesus. The Old Testament speaks a lot about Jesus. We're doing a study on Wednesday night on the Messianic Psalms on Wednesday nights, and it's really about Jesus as we're reading these Psalms, many of these Messianic Psalms. But the idea of the supremacy of Christ was not a New Testament invention. The Old Testament speaks about Jesus many times. Doesn't use the name Jesus, but of course the reference is to the Messiah. In Psalms 2 verse 7 it says, "You are my son, today I have become your father." 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 14, "I will be his father and he will be my son." A reference to Jesus. Jesus is mentioned many times in the Old Testament. And right here in chapter 1 of Hebrews, he's talking about the equality that Jesus shares with his Father, and then he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. And when he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, this is what it says in verse number 6. "Let all God's angels worship him." Quoting from the Old Testament. The writer of Hebrews is emphasizing here that Jesus is not just an angel. And there are those today who would say that Jesus was an angel. He's not an angel. He's the Son of God. He is the Son of Heaven. He is the one who is able to save to the uttermost. And then Psalm 102, verse 12, "You remain the same, your years will never end." A reference to Jesus in the Old Testament. There's many, many other verses of Scripture. But I want to remind you today that this is Jesus. Exactly. It's Jesus exactly. That you can know Him personally. You can talk to Him anytime. When you fall down, you can ask for forgiveness. He can pick you up again. He'll give you new hope. He'll give you new joy. He'll give you a new purpose in life. You can ask for forgiveness, and He'll pick you back up. And when you're lonely, He will comfort you. He will strengthen you. And He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And He says, "I will be with you to the very end." When you're afraid, He will give you courage. When you're weak, He will give you strength. This is Jesus. This is Jesus exactly. As the exact representation of God's glory, of God's being, of God's presence. This is Jesus. And He is there for you tonight, or today. He's there for you, me. He's there for all of us, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And He is living right now to intercede for you. Now, after hearing that, it should cause your heart to bubble over with great excitement. There should be nothing holding you back. There should be nothing holding you back from serving Him, from loving Him, from telling others about Him, from committing your whole heart and your whole life to Him. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father for you. He lives to intercede for you. That's who Jesus is. And that is who He is exactly. And so who is Jesus exactly to you? Who is He exactly to you? Who is he exactly to me? That's a question that deserves our attention. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. And thank you for how you make your word come alive to us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us today to be transformed by your word, and that we might see who Jesus is exactly, that we would stop our mind games, that we would stop playing church and start to get real in our relationship with him. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would forgive us where we fail. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to look at Jesus as the exact representation of the Father. In his name we pray, and for his glory. Amen.